So let's go right on into chapter 8. Moreover, the Lord said unto me, take thee a roll, and write in it with man's pen concerning Maher Shalal Hasbaz. Now, this is Isaiah's youngest son. I kid women as going expecting a baby, and I said, this is a name you ought to name your child. Maher Shalal Hasbaz. That's a mouthful, isn't it? And I took unto me faithful witnesses to record Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Jeberechiah. So, moreover, now, the word moreover simply says this is an addition to chapter 7. So we're just continuing. We have another sign now, in addition to the sign that we had in the previous chapter. God uses people and things as signs, as he uses Isaiah's first son, Jashab, to say, God says by him, a remnant shall return, or God is actually saying, God will have a remnant in the days that a virgin shall have a son. So now another son is born to Isaiah to tell Judah that God will judge Israel. Maher Shalal Hasbaz, the meaning of his name, is haste ye to the prey. So his name is meaningful here. First, he would need to confirm the sign ahead of time. So Isaiah was to put it in writing, and in a way that everyone could read it, and probably on clay tablet. That was a popular way at that time. The word of God is concerning his son, Maher Shalal Hasbaz. Haste ye to the prey. And this is what Assyria will do to Judah and Syria. So Judah need not to fear. It's going to happen. They're going to do just that. In verse 2, this prophecy needed to be recorded by two witnesses. Now we read in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 6, that in the mouth of two witnesses, or three witnesses, shall he that is worthy of death be put to death. One witness isn't enough to put a person to death. It had to be two or three. Now, Jesus made this statement in Matthew 18, 16 concerning witnesses. He said, but if he will not hear thee, you have a complaint against your brother and he won't hear you, then take with thee one or two more. That's three then. Two or three witnesses that ever would be established. And then Paul quotes from this in 2 Corinthians 13, 1, and he says, this is the third time that I've come unto you, and in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. So Uriah, and by the way, his name means the light of Jehovah, and Zechariah means to remember Jehovah. Now these are two good witnesses, aren't they? The light of Jehovah and remembrance of Jehovah. These were called faithful witnesses. And this is what God can use concerning his word. What kind of a witness am I? Am I a faithful witness? Verse 3, and went unto the prophetess as she conceived and bare a son. Then said the Lord, call his name Maher Shalal Hasbaz. This prophetess was Isaiah's wife. Now, a lot of people don't know that Isaiah the prophet had a wife that was a prophetess at the same time. It's believed that Isaiah's wife, because God wouldn't ask anybody to go contrary to the word, and the Ten Commandments says, thou shalt not commit adultery. And so he wouldn't ask anybody to do that. But Proverbs 6, 32, it says that whosoever committed adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. That's far from Isaiah, isn't it? He that doth is destroyed his own soul. And we have a lot in the scriptures concerning adultery, so I'm not going to look into all of that. But we believe this to be his wife. So why then is she called a prophetess? Well, she knew the voice of God, and she knew what Isaiah had to do. You know, it's good to have a wife. It's good for a preacher to have a wife that understands his responsibilities. Well, it's good for any wife to understand a husband's responsibilities to God. to set an example. And Isaiah had a good wife here to understand what God's will. As I was saying before we took a break, I was going to mention that in verse 2, we have the word conjunction and there. It has a good meaning because it's intimating here that there wasn't much time between the birth of Mahershalal Hasbaz and the time that he went in. So possibly this boy was just a young child or maybe even a baby when they went in there, because this is just a continuation of the whole thought. That's my thought. I don't know. Anyway, let's go down to verse 4, where we want to start. For the king before the child shall have knowledge to cry, my father, the riches of Damascus and the spoils of Samaria shall be taken away before the king of Assyria. Now this came to pass in 2 Kings 17:16, about the fall of Samaria time. Now if Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years, in chapter 16:1, read that in his 12th year, Hosea began to reign. Israel was taken in his 9th year. This simply means that then it would be 4 years after Ahaz's death that Hezekiah would be on the throne. So Hezekiah was still king after he saw the fall of the 10 tribes, probably 5 years before. Could be lesser than 2 years, actually. And this would be a fulfillment then of 2 Kings 17:2 or 3. So about Ahaz's 12th year would be about 32 or 33 years old at this time. All right, verses 5 and down through 8. The Lord spake also unto me, saying, for as much as this people refused the waters of Shiloh, that go swiftly, that go softly, I'm sorry, and rejoice in Rezin and Remaliah's son, now therefore, behold, the Lord bringeth upon them the waters of the river, strong and many, even the king of Assyria, and all the glory, and he shall come up over all his channels and go over his bank. So this God speaks again, knowing the spiritual condition of Israel and their rejection of his soft, refreshing, peaceful, flowing water. God would send a flood, a raging waters. And that raging waters is the same as the armies of Assyria that would come upon the 10 tribes. Now therefore, behold, the Lord bringeth upon them the waters of the river. You see, this is actually would be the river Euphrates in geographically, but prophetically it has the thought of the great forces, because Euphrates was always overflowing its banks. And so God wants to give them something sweet and soft and nice, but they rejected his word. And now they're going to have to settle for something stronger. Verse 8, and it shall come to pass, and it shall pass through Judah, and shall overflow, and go over, and shall reach even to the neck, and the stretching out of the wings shall fill the breadth of the land, O Emmanuel. Now this, because Ahaz rejected Isaiah's words and trusted in Assyria instead of God, they reach into the neck, almost to strangle, almost overflowing, but God won't let it happen by his grace. Like having water come right up to your chin and you're almost drowned, but God won't let you drown. And that's the thought that we have in this. God's love for David's son. Who is David's son? That's called Emmanuel. Jesus, isn't it? It's his name. And it means God with us, and we had that over in a previous chapter, didn't we? A virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, call his name God with us. And so we have the same thought in verse 8. Verse 9, associate yourselves, O ye people, and ye shall be broken in pieces, and give ear, all ye of four countries, gird yourself, and ye shall be broken in pieces. gird yourself, and you shall be broken in pieces. We wonder why God repeats himself here like this. But these are some things that came upon Israel, and God wanted them to know what Assyria was going to do. There is this, and I will probably repeat this several times. In these prophecies, there's always a lesser fulfillment and a greater fulfillment. You say, why does God give two fulfillments? Well, we read in Deuteronomy, I believe it is, where he said that the true prophets, you'll know them by their word coming to pass. I'm not quoting that. And so their word has to come to pass for people to know he's a true prophet. But it's going to have a deeper fulfillment even afterward. The final gathering of nations will come into the valley of Megiddo, a call to assemble. No matter what anyone says or does, this call will not change. It will remain the same. God is not going to change his word, and he's not going to change his work. Now, in along this line, I'm just going to give you some scriptures to study when you get home. Read Joel 3, verse 2, chapter 3, verse 2. And then with it, Psalms 2, 1 through 5. Why do the heathens rage? Why do we imagine vain things? Zechariah 14, 1 through 3. And with it also Revelation 19, 15 through 21. In verse 11 of our lesson, for the Lord spake thus unto me with a strong hand, and instructed me that I should not walk in the ways of the people, saying, God set Isaiah and those with him as an example and a representative of the end time remnant. And even in the time of great fear, Israel will make a commitment to the nations for protection that will fail. Verse 13, sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. See, the Lord himself is to be your sanctuary. If not a rock to break them, if they won't, how shall I put it, if they won't hide under him, then that same rock that they refuse will break them. He wants to be their sanctuary, but for a stone, a stumbling, a rock of offense to both house of Israel, and a gin and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, or a great trap to them. So he wants to be their sanctuary, he wants to be their rock, but if he's not, then he's going to be a stumbling rock. This is true, it's a seal law, let's put it that way. This is the way it's going to be. The remnant will receive him, and they'll rest in him. But the need to turn to the Lord all the way, I think, is seen here. And who is better to fear? Is it the Lord better to fear or the nations? I would fear the Lord before I would the nations. He's either a sanctuary or a stone of stumbling, one of the two. He's either accepted or rejected. This stone has had Judah broken for about 2,000 years. Paul said this in Romans 9:33. He said, it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be put to shame. And then Peter makes a statement in 1 Peter 2:8. And he said, a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them that stumble at the word. And how many are stumbling today at the word of God? Many, many. Being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Verse 16, bind up thy testimonies, seal the law among the disciples, among my disciples. Through chapter 9:17, God is talking directly to Judah. And this is all fulfilled in Christ. Binding for protection, keeping the word of God. All the tribes of Israel had rejected the law of God and needed to be given to trustworthy people. Now God has always will have dependable followers. Even in the last days, even in the church, those that refuse his word, refuse the truth, and go other directions, God is going to have some followers that will stand by the truth. And we just might as well be one of them. Verse 17, and I will lay upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. Isaiah is a type of that faithful last day remnant that will wait upon the Lord, even though he has hidden his face from them for over 2,000 years, yet they will still be full of hope in the coming of their Messiah. Verse 18, behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts which dwell in Mount Zion. Israel is referring to himself, and Isaiah is referring to himself and his two sons, meaning Jehovah's salvation, a remnant shall return, and haste ye to the prey. These three are but for a sign, just a sign that will amaze Israel. The fullness of the truth is in Christ. He is a real sign. You might read Hebrews 2, 9 to 13 on that. Verse 19, and when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, unto the wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead? Why would you seek dead people? Now, verse 19, the word they in there refers to verse 15, the stumblers. They will seek help from Satan, not God. And how they'll do that is work in the foreign gods. You say, well, how is Israel doing that right now? Well, they're seeking help from the nations. When we let anything become between us and God, it becomes a satanic working force that goes against us. And they will be the prey of all of this. But God still wants, and he will have, a remnant. The question asked here has a yes answer. All these mentioned to do with the coming, communion with the dead. It's better to commune with the living than it is to the dead. And Paul gave us a warning along this line in the book of Colossians, chapter 2, verse 18. And he said, let no man beguile you in your reward of voluntary humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he had not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. And that's just exactly what Israel did, and it's what the church is doing, seeking some other help other than the Lord himself. Verse 20 through 22. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, then it is because there is no light in them. And they shall pass through it, hardly bestead and hungry. And it shall come to pass that when they shall be hungry, they shall fret themselves and curse their king and their God and look upward. And they shall look into the earth and behold trouble and darkness and dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven into darkness. Those who refuse to hear the word of the Lord, it's because they have no light. John 11, verse 10, read, if a man walk in the light, how's that go? A man walk in the night, it is because he has no light. That's why he walks in the night. Otherwise, he'll carry a flashlight. But if you don't have one, then you might walk in the dark. And it's the same way here. Another thought we have is in John 1, 4, and 5 about Jesus. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Even when Jesus was the light of the world, he was not understood in the world. And there's many other scriptures along this line that we could look concerning. One is that strikes me is in Ephesians 5, 12 through 14, where he says it's a shame even to speak of those things that is done in secret or in darkness. It's a shame to do that. Verse 21, they shall pass through it. There are them, could render it, used 12 times in verses 19 through 21, refers to the darkness of the tribulation time. It'll be hard. It'll be a hard time. They will be hungry, but not confess their sins. No matter how hard the thing will be, we read it, they'll cry for the rocks and the hills to fall on, but they won't confess their sin. We read in Revelation that I blaspheme God. They'll blame others. This will bring more trouble. Outward darkness and inward darkness. Shades, dimness here shows us shades, or different shades of darkness, of anguish. Nothing left but gloom before them. This will be when the fifth angel sounds in Revelation 16, 10, and 11. The sounding of the fifth angel. Then, so they'll look on the earth, and behold, it won't be anything but trouble. And this brings us down to the end of the chapter. All right, let's go into chapter 9, and we'll read the first seven verses, chapter 9. Nevertheless, the dimness, see, this is a continuation. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as one in her vexation. When at the first he lighteneth affliction, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, afterward did more grievous afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan and in Galilee of the nations. The people that walk in darkness have seen great light, and they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shine. Thou hast multitude the nations, and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy of the harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden, and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning a fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from hence forever and ever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. It is a continuation of what we just had, chapter 8, and connects this with the word nevertheless. It's an important word. And talks of the darkness because of the rejection of the light. So prophecy is calamity and vexation. This was told of God way back in Leviticus 26. And I'm not going to read all of it, but 21 through 45 you read it. But the second chance then in Matthew 4, the second chance, verses 12 through 25. These two tribes were to suffer from the invasion. The rejectors are without excuse. In verse 3, we read that the word not actually shouldn't be in that verse. It was added by the translators. If the Jews had received Jesus after his resurrection, the joy would have overflowed them. They didn't, so this verse is yet to come. It'll be yet in the kingdom age when it's come to pass. Then in verse 4, it's God that's going to break the yoke of the Jewish enemy. The Antichrist will be their enemy at that time. His followers will be all enemies of the Jews. We have a good example in Gideon along this line of defeat. And I'm not going to mention, I mentioned this before, but they had 300 left over that blew trumpets, and they had lamps and a pitcher. Now, can you picture going to war with a trumpet and a lamp and a pitcher against a multitude of Midianites that would just swarm the land? But that's all God needed. The Lord set every man array against his fellow, we read there. So he will again. He's going to take care of his people. Verse 5 refers to Revelation 16, 14, actually. For they are the spirits of demons working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to battle at that great day of the Lord Almighty. That's the way he's going to bring them down in order to break this yoke, see? and he's going to bring them down to battle. And he's going to they're going to be confused noise, and their garments will be rolled in blood, and how horrible it will be. But that's the way the battle will go. They are the spirits of demons, we read there. Isaiah 66, 15 and 16 gives us another thought along the same line. And he said, "For behold, the Lord will come with fire, and with his chariots like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury, and his rebuke with flames, fires of flames. For by fire and by his sword will the Lord plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many." But then we have verse 6, which is a wonderful verse. All the joy of verse 3 can only be after Emmanuel comes and it's accepted. And oh, what a promise that we have in verse 6. Just as sure as God's Son came before, born in a manger, born of a baby, just as sure he's coming again and set up his kingdom. And he'll take his bride out first. I don't want to say, when he came before, he was a gift of God, like a baby. Now he's grown strong, and he's not coming again in meekness and lowliness, riding upon an ass. The next time he's coming in power and great glory. And God's going to give him five names. These names would have been a marvel to Israel had they received their Messiah. But it isn't. Let's look at these names. Wonderful. Word could be translated a miracle just as well. In fact, it's translated a miracle in Judges 13, 18. The angel of the Lord, they asked the angel his name. And the angel said unto them, "Why ask me my name, seeing it is secret?" That word secret is the same as we have for wonderful here. Miracle, that's my name. Then the second one is a counselor, able to give advice. And Isaiah 11, 2 gives us a thought on that. And it says, "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." Now, he knew man's heart when he was here on the earth, and he knew just what to say. These are not to be combined, as some people do. They say the wonderful counselor, but these are two different words altogether, because when they're put together, they show God's wisdom. But this isn't the thought that we have. The spirit by which the prophet spoke of here is the Holy Spirit, seen when Jesus was baptized in Matthew 3. This is called a sevenfold spirit in Revelation 1:4, and also it's in the fourth chapter of Revelation also, where it's called a sevenfold spirit. This is the Holy Spirit in his perfect fullness. Seven be the number of completeness. And the third one is the mighty God. The word is El, just simply El, the Almighty One. Christ, the mighty warrior, our champion, the strong man of God, is what we're talking about here. Jesus is both deity and man. You might compare this with Hosea 11:9. Also, there's another verse that's fitting in that. It's 2 Corinthians 5:19, to wit that God was in Christ, redeeming the world unto himself, not imputing these trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. The fourth one is everlasting Father. The word here, used here with the noun, means a duration, the sense of perpetual Father. And this will be his name when he's king of the Jews during the kingdom age. When the age is over, this church age is over, Christ will turn to, well, when the kingdom age is over, what I want to say rather, Christ will return the throne over to his Father to rule. This is found in 1 Corinthians 15:27. The fifth one is Prince of Peace, Shar Shalom. Christ is the man of peace. He is the only one that can bring peace. And he made peace on the cross We read in Colossians 1:19 that it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell. Having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him reconciling all things to himself, by him, I say, whether it be things in earth or things in heaven. Also Ephesians 2:13, and there's many others, 13, 14, down through there. There's many others that we could quote along this Prince of Peace. We read that in Ephesians 2, that he broke down the metal wall of partition between the Jew and the Gentile, so making peace. Let's see, verse 7, I lost my place again. Oh, the increase of his government. And I thought of how fast this government will grow in power in an everlasting government. It will be the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant that we read of in 2 Samuel 7, 12, and 13, where God told David that his seed would reign forever and ever, and that he would establish this kingdom through David. Jesus, the descendant of David, you can read this genealogy twice in Matthew and also in Luke. The genealogy of Jesus in both of them shows that he is a direct descendant of David, and he's the one that's going to be the everlasting king. You might study also Daniel 2:44 along that line. There's so many verses that where you could read. Verse 8, the Lord sent a word unto Jacob, and it hath lightened upon Israel. To end, the zeal of the Lord shall perform it. I missed that thought. It's God's burning desire that will bring this to an end. It shows judgment on the 10 tribes. It's going to light upon them. Judgment will fall upon Israel, and they will know it is from God. God, because of his mercy and power, sent his word in many ways. He sent Amos, Micah, Hosea, and now Isaiah to give this word out. He also sends droughts and many other signs to warn descendants of Jacob of judgment to come. But they ignored it. They're ignoring it today. And there's nothing left for him but to pour out this judgment. Verses 9 and 10, and all the people shall know, even Ephraim and the inhabitants of Samaria, that say in the pride and stoutness of heart, the bricks are falling down, but we will build with huge stone. The sycamores are cut down, but we will change them to cedar. Ephraim represents the 10 tribe, which I said before, with Samaria its headquarters. And they say in the pride of their life, in the stoutness of heart, we will. Oh, their pride and strong heart say, we don't need God. We can do it ourselves. We can make it better than it was before. But in verses 11 through 13, therefore the Lord shall set up the adversaries of Rezin against them and join his enemies together, Syria before and Philistine behind, and they shall devour Israel with open mouth. For all his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched forth. Well, let's read on down through. His hand is stretched out still. Therefore, the Lord will cut off from Israel head and tail, branch and rush in one day. So, this is what they said they're going to do. Now, verse 11 says what God is going to do. And God says, no, no, you won't. Because God will send adversaries to hinder. Syria before, Philistines behind. And this had a partial fulfillment about 721 B.C. when they fell to the Syrians. And notice the word anger comes from a word that means the nose, as though a snorting with anger is a thought that we have in there. The phrase hand out, stretched out is used 6 times in Isaiah, 3 times in this chapter, verses 17, 21, and also chapter 5:25, 10:4, over and over again we read this. 14:27 is another one. So what we're saying is there's no repentance. So God stretches out his hand in judgment. And with this, we also read Deuteronomy 4:30-35. And it says, this stiff-necked people will not repent. And it was the same when Jesus, after Jesus, Stephen said, how did he put it? Stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hardened ears, as your fathers were, so it is with you. I don't know if I'm quoting that exact or not. All right, 14-16. Therefore, the Lord will cut off from Israel head and tail and branch. See, the guilt is upon the leaders, and they'll be cut off from the front to the end, top to bottom. The branch is the top of a palm tree, and the rush is the foliage that grows down low. And we know who the head and the tail, the elders and the false prophet. These prominent people are charged with lies and leading them into error. In verse 17, all of them are guilty. Thus the Lord shall have no joy in the young men, neither shall have mercy on their fatherless and the widows. Everyone is an hypocrite and an evildoer. Everyone speaketh folly. Notice the word everyone, how often it is. It reminds us of Romans 3. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everyone is guilty. The leaders and the followers all will suffer. God will not have joy in it. Young men, orphans, widows are all called hypocrites there. Evildoers, they all talk about evil. In verse 18, the wickedness burned with fire, all guilty. You see, God describes, I can't say it, the wickedness of man. And he calls them here briars and thorns, that which would prick deep. And this is what they're going to bring forth in their life. Thou shalt eat the herbs of the field. The phrase, notice the phrase in there, it said, kindle the thickets in the forest, and they mount up like the lifting up of smoke. Well, I had something I had in my mind there, and then I read it. Anyway, the phrase mount up is like a column of smoke that everybody can see. Verse 19 through 21, though the wrath of the Lord of hosts is the land of darkened, and you could read that. But notice in there, when God pours his wrath on the land, how dark it'll be. It says it'll be dark as coal, as a fuel of fire, that's coal. How dark and black this will be. These verses, these last verses, were not fulfilled in the fall of Israel before, but will be in the end time, that he'll snatch on the right hand and be hungry, and shall eat on the left hand and shall not be satisfied. Then it mentions Manasseh, Ephraim and Manasseh, and they gathered together against Judah. All of these, they'll cry for all this, your anger not turn away, but his hand is stretched out still. Along this line, I might read Psalms 18. Anyway, that whole psalm talking about the judgment which Christ bore for us on the cross. When darkness was for 3 hours, think about that, he bore all the darkness in his own life. Matthew 27:45 is another. Those who reject his death will bear the same judgment. The remnant will see, but be protected. They're going to see this darkened time. Psalms 107:10-13 is a prophecy concerning that. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebel against the word of the Lord. And they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distress. Then the Psalms and so forth, there's so many that we could read along this line. Psalms 107:9, Isaiah 25:1, 1 Corinthians, well, you can read them. Oh, just wonderful. I think I finished the chapter. I think, let's see if there's any more. Yeah, I think that pretty well covers the chapter. Ephraim and Manasseh, we might say, was Joseph's two children. Joseph was a picture of Christ. Ephraim, Manasseh means forgetting. Ephraim means forgetting. But anyway, fruitfulness. Ephraim means fruitfulness. And it speaks of what Christ will want, what Christ desires out of Israel, but they're not getting it, are they? Not getting it. So there's going to be, kind of be a civil war here in verse 21. They'll come against Judah, but God is there, and he's going to take care of everything.